All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. Let's jump back into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer of Hebrews, obviously it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know it's God that wrote it. But humanly speaking, we do not know who the author is. He does not attribute his name. Some suspect the Apostle Paul, and others have other guesses. We really don't know who the author is the writer. But it is obvious what the writer is trying to portray to get across. It's obvious who he's writing to, his intention in his writing is writing to, it's really deep. Are you ready? You might want to grab a pen. He's writing to the Hebrews. Yeah, that was difficult. He's writing to the Jews, and we know that we're after the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, and so we know that he is trying to present to them, and here's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. It is that Jesus Christ is the best. He is better than anything this world could offer and anything that religion could offer you. I don't know if you ever noticed in the Bible, it's only about 5 times the word religious or religion, some form is used. It's only about 5 times in that book. And every time it's used, except one place, in the book of James. So 4 out of the 5 instances that the word religion or religious is used, it's always negative. It's always in a negative context that it's no good. That being said, your Bible is not a religious book. It's not. It's a historical book. It is a story of the working of God within mankind. Some good, some bad. Actually, God's not interested in you having religion. Religion damns souls. He's interested in you having salvation and redemption. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince this reader, this Jew, that everything that he knows, there's something better. I've had conversations with individuals not quite like that, but the same mentality. And you start talking about Jesus and they get mad. Or are you saying that my religion is no good? Well, I didn't say that it's no good. You see, you know, you could pretty much look at any religious sect, cult, or group and find something good about it. You can. I could point to the Mormon church and find morality and the teaching of the commandments. I could look down at Kingdom Hall and say they teach some things about God that are truthful, that's accurate. We could find some things that are truth with them. But there's a better way. And that's Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews has said that to these Jews, you have all these things of the Old Testament, the tabernacle and all of its sacrifices, and those were all good. And they were given to you from God. But Jesus is better. Now, some suspect that maybe that's why he left his name off of it as a human writer. Because obviously you get to the book of Acts and the first martyr preached to the Jews and said, you got a great history. This is in Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen. And he says, but God gave you his son Jesus. And the Bible says that they gnashed upon him with their teeth. I tend to believe that's probably literal. And then they stoned him to death because they despised and hated the message of Jesus Christ. Because it condemned their religion. And so maybe that is the reason that the author did not put his name to it. In chapter 9, he has described that the sacrifices of the law are inferior to that of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is better. He's described that as being that there is a temple that is built on this earth that obviously the Jews had, and that was a figure of the things in heaven in verse 9. He gets to verse 12, and he says there that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, being Jesus, he entered into once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That brings us now to verse 15. And verse 15 through the end of the chapter is what we'll focus on today. Let's begin reading verse 15. And for this cause, he, being Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, what the author does is he gives you an illustration of a covenant right here. It's someone's will and testament. You would open your Bible and you would find the Old Testament. You would find the New Testament. Testament means a covenant. So God had an old covenant. He had a new covenant. And there, the writer of Hebrews says, it's just like we all know that legally speaking, that you could bequeath, you could give your goods and all the things that you own and direct where your favorite dog goes to, and if they accept the dog, then they get all the money. You ever heard those stories, right? Yeah. And they'll say, here's what I want to happen when I die, and I want you to have everything. I've had people at church through the years that have said, preacher, I want you to have everything when I die. And as soon as they do that, they get mad and they leave, and then I never got a copy of any of those things. And they just say that, and it's just, so they said they're going to give it to me, but they didn't, I guess. Now, if I had one of those papers, and I walked up to you right now, and you'd given me that paper, and it said that when I die, I get your house and your car and all your money, and I'll become the next millionaire in town. You know, here's the fact with it. As long as you're living, you still have the legal right to write another will, which would jump over mine, and you could then give it to my wife and create marriage problems in the community for the next 50 years. You could say, well, I'm going to give it to the next door neighbor. I've heard of people doing that. Not even leaving it to their kids, gave it to a next door neighbor. Made the kids mad. But here's what he's illustrating is that as long as you are alive, it is not enforced. You can change it as many times as you want to. And the previous one that was past dated, null and void, because there's a newer one. And even the last one that you wrote, and you had the witnesses, and it was notarized, and it is not enforced until you kick the bucket. And once you're dead, we're left with your stuff. That's a common fact. We all understand that. You know what that just did for you? That explains Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tremendously. You ever read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start reading through, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you're thinking, why didn't they just say, believe on Jesus? Why didn't he preach this? You say, why? Because it was still Old Testament. You see, the New Testament is not enforced until Jesus is dead. That's why when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You would think he would have said, believe on me. But he didn't. He pointed him to the commandments. You see, am I supposed to keep the commandments? No. Because the testator is dead. And now we're under a new covenant, a new testament. And now it is enforced by the writings of the Apostle Paul that salvation is by grace in faith in Jesus Christ. You know that, but I just illustrate that in verse 16 and 17 because that is what he is pointing you to. Now let's continue verse 18. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So this covenant had to have something involving with blood. It's just what it was required of God. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept, every words to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So you're going to have a bloodshed to cover sins. You ever heard somebody say you can't get blood from a turnip? You know where that came from? In the book of Genesis, Cain offered vegetables as an offering, and Abel offered a lamb which offers blood. And that's where it goes back all the way to. God expected a blood sacrifice, all picturing in type his son Jesus Christ that would die for mankind. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So if the earthly tabernacle was patterned after that which is in the heavens, which it is, That's exactly where Moses was told and where he got this instruction in the book of Exodus. Then what the author is saying is, if Moses gets the whole system started of the Old Testament by offering of sacrifices and sprinkles blood upon it to say, here we go, then should not also the heavenly tabernacle have blood brought to it that makes it atoned? And that's what he's saying in Hebrews. He said, but it's got to be better than the cow and the goat and the sheep. And that's Jesus. Now, us Gentiles sit here and go, this is weird. You know why it's weird to us? We weren't raised like that. You know what your gods were? Fishing, golf, education. That's Americans' gods. Yeah, there are pockets of religious systems that if you leave the system, then you're excommunicated from the family. But generally speaking, as Gentiles, nah. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. That's our society. So when we read this, we go, this is weird. We don't get it. But to a Jew, this is all he knows. And now you're telling me that God wants to set all that aside and give me Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. So he didn't physically go into a physical temple, which are the figures, or it's the typology of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. If you remember a few weeks ago, I showed you a passage where Mary sees Jesus in the garden after the crucifixion, really he's resurrected, and he says, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And within an hour later, another guy, he goes, touch me, go for me. So he had ascended to heaven and back down. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Again, let's set aside our Gentile mentality and let's pretend that we're a Jew. Then that means that one time on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the high priest of the nation of Israel was told and instructed in the law, he would walk into the tabernacle and go into the innermost room, which he was not allowed except that one time on that one day, and he would atone for the whole sins of the nation. So as a nation, let's say we're the nation of Israel, we relied upon the very fact that that man would atone for our sins one time a year. And his job was never done. Guess what happened the next year? He had to walk in. And the next year. And the next year. So the writer says, and instructs you and I, that Jesus is not that case. He went in one time. And he makes this sacrifice. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, if he had to go in every time, then he would have, because he's eternal. See, God's eternal, right? You don't understand that? God's eternal? Make sure you're still awake. So if Jesus had to do it like the high priest, then he would have had to start from foundation because he's eternal, and he would have to constantly be making the sacrifice. And the writer's saying, he didn't do that. Verse 26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. How many have heard verse 27 before? How many of you heard some preacher preach verse 27 and didn't read any other verses around it? Totally out of context, wasn't it? So what does it mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. We'll get to it. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What the writer does is he recaps and synopsis of all of he's gone through. And I'm going to focus in upon verses 24 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to give you about three things that he speaks of. And what he's saying is, consider the redemption. Consider the redemption. I'll forewarn you, some of the things that I'm going to mention, you already know. But if you ever run across an individual that's entangled with religion and doesn't understand the simplicity of what Jesus Christ did for them, you could take them to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll give you these three points this morning and point them to these three things to show them what Jesus Christ did for them. And then they'll have to make a decision. And that will then be our explanation of why he says in verse 27 what he does. Let's pray. Father, help us out this morning as we take a little closer look for the next few minutes in this text. Help us understand it. God, as we've often said, sometimes the things that we thought we already understood is the biggest hindrance of why we don't understand the Bible. So, Father, maybe today we just set aside everything we thought we knew, look at it with a fresh thought and mind. Might we consider it and point us to truth? Might it be something that could help us to point a friend or a family member to Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the New Testament's in force. In Colossians in chapter 1, a few pages back to your left, you don't have to turn there, but there he says, forgiveness of sins through his blood. It's actually one of the new translations in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. They take out through his blood. It's removed. It's missing. Some have said that it's just the death of Jesus. It's more than the death. Because see, when he died upon the cross, he bled. And he wasn't just a man. He was more than man. That's why we say you can't keep a good man down. And you couldn't keep him down. Because of this resurrection, he proves that he is the Son of God. And so now the writer of Hebrews says, now Jesus is better. But then he gets to verse 27 and he says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Well, I get that. 10 out of 10 people die. It's a scientific fact. You're going to die. Everybody knows that. And it's because they know that, that why they try to perpetuate their life. Why they try to live longer or have their name go further beyond who they are. I don't think that verse 27 is trying to make a doctrinal statement of saying, you're going to die. The writer of Hebrews knows he's going to die. The reader knows he's going to die. You know you're going to die. It's not a doctrinal statement upon death because they're actually in the Bible, some people die twice. Poor Lazarus. God tarries, you will go through a death process. I'll go through a death process. I don't look forward to that, but I'm thankful for pain medication. Give it to me, buddy, right? But I don't look forward to the process of dying. Can you imagine God going, you get to do it twice? Great. Oh, but you get to be Lazarus and raised from the dead. Yeah, but I got to die twice. I thought once was enough. Jairus' daughter, she died twice. So it's not a statement of you're gonna die once. Well, I know I'm going to die. Rather, it is a doctrinal statement of a judgment. And that's the latter part of the verse. But after this, after the death, after this, the judgment. So the writer presents to them and says, you better keep in mind there's a judgment that's coming. Now, here's the three things. Here's the three things that we need to take notice of. And notice in verse 24, the first thing you ought to write down is Jesus entered heaven. Jesus entered heaven. Look at verse 24 again. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, that's a major tenet, a major doctrine, a major truth in the Christian faith. And the Bible truth is that Jesus Christ, not only did he just raise from the dead, but he is seated. He is in heaven right now. That's where he's at. And where he is at in heaven, he is there to be, as another passage of Scripture says, as the intercessor, the one to intercede on our behalf. Meaning that you are not hopeless. You are not distraught and without any hope in life. You have Jesus Christ. If you know him, he is in heaven. And he is the one that grabs a hold and can touch you and can touch God. And so that is the hope that the Christian has. It's not a hope, I hope he's there. I know he's there, and that is my hope. That is the foundation upon which I can hope in. That is that when the trials and the troubles and the things of life come our way, and they do, that you still got Jesus, and he is seated in heaven. The writer says he has entered into heaven. Well, what does he do there? The writer's already presented to you that he is the high priest. He will intercede on your behalf. And so that new covenant, that New Testament, has made that thing, it has put it in force. I don't know if you're catching it, but you don't need saints. You don't need beads. You don't even need a preacher. You don't need a priest. You don't need a holy prayer book. Poor Peter looks at Jesus with a great idea one day. He goes, "Can I walk on water like you?" He says, "Come on out, buddy." Do you remember? He starts walking on the water. And the Bible says that he had this element of lack of faith, and he starts sinking. Could you imagine if Jesus all of a sudden looked at him and said, and Peter says, "Help me, Lord." And he goes, Which saint do you call on? Well, at that moment, I don't care. Like, I can't remember, right? All I know is help. What if he said, No. Which prayer book? You didn't say the full rosary. You didn't go through all the stations of the cross. You know those people that believe that stuff? So I can't believe that. I can because that's where they were raised. That's all they know. It's all they grew up in. Some of you, I could say this, "Our Father which art," and you're like, "Oh, why'd you have to do that?" Because now it starts it. Yeah. Like, it all comes back, doesn't it? Because it's all you knew. I'm not faulting you. You know what I'm saying is? There's something better. You got Jesus. Did you know that when Peter was sinking in that water that day, all he cried out was, "Help, Lord!" And God answered. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear thee and answer thee." Aren't you glad you don't have to give the right words for God to hear you? You listen, if you were all caught up and hung up with, "Well, did I say the right thing?" Listen, at salvation, did you say the right thing? Did you confess all the right? Did you confess all of your sins? Well, what if you missed one? God didn't work like that. He just said, "I just want you to admit you're a sinner." He said, "I'll take care of the rest." You say, "God, I know I'm a sinner." He said, "I'll cover you." He entered into heaven for you. You don't even need great-grandma that's in heaven to think about you, to pray for you. Because fact is, she didn't get wings when she got there. So that burst the Baptist theology. Because all my loved ones are looking down upon me. Reality check, no, they're not. Show me a verse. Listen, when I get to heaven, I ain't watching you. I ain't watching you. You say, "Well, please?" No. No. Because I'm out of here. I don't want anything else to do with this world. It's cursed of sin. It's problems laden with everything. I'm just going to enjoy Jesus and all the things of heaven. I'm not trying to be mean. You know what it does? It rattles your cage because you go, "Oh, but my mama always told me." Or Meemaw, or what? I don't know what you called her. I know you loved her. But she didn't get wings when she got to heaven. She's not a fat cherub on a cloud. If she was saved, she got a mansion, and she got her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she got a brand new body. And she has no doctor, no hospital, and she doesn't take any pain medication now, and she ain't worried about you. You say, "Well, you're ruining my Southern mentality." I know, I'm trying to help you. Focus on Jesus. Jesus. Man, Satan will use anything he can to distract people. We call it Southern religion. You realize that what I just said would upset a lot of Baptists in town today. I mean, it just, because, I mean, they are convinced that Papa was watching them. But Jesus is. Jesus is. He said, "Jesus Christ has entered into heaven for you." Look at verse 25. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often," meaning he didn't have to keep doing this, right? "As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others." All right, so you wrote down, he entered into heaven. Number two, he offered once. Once. No repeat sacrifice. Jesus Christ on the cross, one of his last words, he says, "It is finished. It is finished." The sacrifice was paid. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at how the writer of Hebrews makes this statement later on, chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You say, I can't imagine people living like that. They do, right down the street. Just right there in town. All across our whole region, they'll show up today, or they went on Saturday night. And that priest reached inside a golden, what he called a tabernacle, pulled out a wafer, and said, if you'll swallow it, don't chew it, you just got to swallow it. It'll give you eternal life. And he'll hold it up, and he'll say some fee-fi-fo-fum, some words that I don't understand. And they say that when he says all that, it becomes the literal body, and then the wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus for a sacrifice for you. That's what they say. It was that very point that Martin Luther went, oh, no, 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 no. And says, yeah, I don't agree with that. Their point is that they say that he has to be sacrificed every Sunday. But our Savior was sacrificed once for sins. You ever notice that generally in a Baptist church, we don't put Jesus on a cross behind me? Do you know why? He died once. That cross is, really, it's kind of morbid. That was a Roman instrument of death. It's kind of weird when you think about it, that we would put crosses in a church. You say, well, I didn't think it was weird. I have one around my neck. I know. And I'm not saying it like you're forbidden to do it, but I mean, think of this, right? Let's say that they used an electric chair to kill him. And you walked into church and there's an electric chair hanging on the wall. You'd say, that's weird. Like you got the instrument of death hanging on the wall. It's become a symbolic picture of Jesus Christ. I get that. I don't have a big problem with it. But the Bible says in the book of Galatians that the cross is a curse. He said, and cursed is any man that hangeth upon a tree. So Jesus Christ took my curse. That's what it ought to picture for you. Is that when you see that cross, that's the curse that he took for me. And he's not still there. He was sacrificed once for sins. One time. Now that leads me to something else. Look at the book of Jude. And that's right before Revelation. So just turn a few pages to your right. It's only got one chapter, so if you make it to chapter 2, you've got a real problem. So I'm not going to give you a chapter. We're just going to look at the same chapter. There's just one chapter. These are the books that we like to run across in our Bible reading, because you can say, I read a whole book of the Bible today. I mean, you only got 25 verses. There's a few more like this. You ought to find them and at least read some books of the Bible. At least when you got to heaven, you could say, I read at least a whole book. Right? Okay, here we are, Jude. And look at what he says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it's a salvation that all know about. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. He's encouraging the believers to stand up for what you believe. Did you know that today there's still an attack upon Christianity? Oh, yeah. And they try to silence your voice of the gospel at the workplace. They tell you that there's a separation between church and state. They tell you that you can't talk about Jesus on the job site. But the other guy can wear a shirt. I saw one, this was weird. Just 2 days ago, I saw a lady with a Halloween shirt. You understand that it is a recognized religion of witchcraft. It's recognized. There's the Church of Satan, is there not? It's a nonprofit organization accepted as a religious organization. So it's okay to put that in the public schools, but if I ask to put the Ten Commandments, I'm not allowed. See, some of you went, oh. Yeah, they don't want your Jesus. He said, I want you to exhort you, I'm encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, this is really important, the last part of the verse, which was, and there's this next word, once. Underline that. If you know a friend that's in the Mormon church, that's a terrible verse to show them. Because here's what they believe. They believe that Jesus Christ came and he was crucified and he gave us Christianity and he resurrected, and they believe all that kind of stuff like you and I believe. And you've got a Bible and you carry a King James Bible, and guess what they carry? They carry a King James Bible. Now, they tell you the King James Bible is not quite perfect, though we would say it is. They'd say, but what you didn't know is that Jesus appeared to a bunch of American Indians, or really lost Jews, over in the United States long, long time ago, and Joseph Smith found the everlasting gospel because from the time of Jesus to the time of Joseph Smith in the 1800s, they really didn't have the full gospel. And so they were all missing out, but Joseph Smith put on the fancy, colorful glasses, stuck his head in the bag, and read the golden tablets from the angel Moroni. You say, you making this stuff up? Nope. That's what they teach. Go to their website, you can see it. He stuck his head in that bag, and he read off to them the Book of Mormon. And now we've got the completed gospel. You say, well, then how does that tie in? Watch. Jude says, we've got the gospel that brought you common salvation. You got saved in Jesus Christ? He said, I got saved in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm encouraging you to stand up for what you believe. And the second point is, he said, that which was once delivered unto the saints. Not twice, once. That means in the book of Acts, the gospel was revealed to them, and that's all you got. There is no added addition to it. When they hand you the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, or any other garbage they put towards you, you can say, no thank you. I've got one book, that's all I need. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, sufficient. You got it? Once. He was sacrificed once for sins, and he gave us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you need. That's all you need. Hebrews, the writer, says he was offered once. Did you know that, you heard somebody say this? This is their southern, you know, the southern religion. Here we go. I ask Jesus to save me every night before I go to bed. Now remember, in the morning, all day long, Papaw's watching them. But every night before they go to bed, they ask Jesus to save them. Why? Why would you do that? Listen, if you're saved, you're saved. It's called born again. You ever heard that term? Born again. Did you know you never find in that Bible born again, again, again? Or born again, 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 again. You never found that, did you? It's once. That makes me wonder, did they really get saved? Do they understand what salvation is? Listen, if you are born again, you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've asked him to save you. The Bible teaches very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Spirit of God, chapter 1 and chapter 4 of Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. Correct? Now, he's part of the Godhead, is he not? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Got it? We're all on the same page, right? All right? Just enjoy. I'm close to the hour, but it's hot outside. It's cool in here. The Holy Spirit comes in you. He's God. Did you know when God came in you? I knew when God came in me. Do you remember it? Then why would you ask him again tonight? You say, well, you just don't understand what I did. Now, that's a different story. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a different ballgame. You did something wrong? Confess it. He'll forgive. But you don't have to ask him to save you. You're already born again. Once. Got that? You realize what I'm giving you this morning has got a lot of folks in Picayune messed up. They think they can lose it. They think they got to ask Papaw to watch over them during the day. I mean, they're no different than the Hebrews. No different. And the writer of the Hebrews goes, listen, he said he entered in one time into heaven. He was offered once for sin. And now when you get down in the passage, notice now the latter part, there in verse 26, he says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin. So he disposes of sin. Some of you got caught up in that. You never can get past what you did. Listen to me real carefully. If you're born again, your past sins are forgiven. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. It is not the Holy Spirit of God that would continue to point you and say, look how bad you were, look what you did, and nothing can change that. You blew it, you messed it up. You tell me, you find me one verse where God would continue to point to that, unless it is a man or a woman that will not repent. But you say, but I've told him I'm sorry. Then that's coming from the pits of hell that looks at you and reminds you of your past. Because if God has forgiven you, he has forgiven you. It's cleared. And you realize how many professing Christians will not go to church because look how bad they messed up. They won't try to rectify relationships because it's too far gone. And the devil says, just keep it that way. Keep it on your mind. Look how bad you've done. Look at the past. But Jesus is saying, it's forgiven. Why is it quiet this morning? Have we fallen prey to the same thing the Hebrews fell prey to? He writes to them and he says, number one, Jesus Christ entered into heaven. Number two, he offered once for sins. And number three, he disposed of your sins. You say, well, preacher, where did he put it? In the depths of the sea. He looked at you and he says, as far as the east is from the west, I am so glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because he'd catch up with you. He said, as far as the east is from the west, there's that flat earth again. East is the west, it'll never catch up. You say, well, then what sea? The sea of hell. He took your sins, in the book of Micah, and he cast them into the depths of the sea. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul writes, and he says to the Christian, he says that to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, he said, it is appointed unto men once to die. You'll die. But after this, the judgment. You say, then what does it mean? What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus has entered into heaven? What are you going to do with the fact that he has offered one time for sins? What are you going to do with the fact that he has disposed of your sins? He will judge you. And what the writer is saying is that your decision is made now of how it affects you in eternity. He said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Obviously, I know there's a lot more to verse 28, but the idea is that you're going to see the Savior one day, and he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I did? What did you do with the sacrifice that I made? What did you do with the fact that I could intercede on your behalf? What did you do with all that you knew? Consider redemption. It's more than just a prayer of asking Jesus to save me. It brings some commitment. And don't hold on to your man-made religions and your southern mentality. Don't be mad at me. You'll get over it. I'll smile. And you can't stay mad at me. See, now we feel good about it, right? So, consider redemption. Consider it. Is he a preacher? I'm saved. Tell him thank you. And do something with what he gave you. And maybe take those three things and point someone that's caught up in religion to Jesus. He's better. He's better than anything this world's got to offer. Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for the opportunity this morning once again to be in the Word of God, and Lord, to be reminded as the writer of Hebrews has pointed them to Jesus Christ, and he appeared in that text at the very end unto them without sin unto salvation. And in principle, God, he has appeared today in us in the sense of that he has presented the truth of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, he's without sin. And you have taken the perfect Savior, and Lord, you have used the Word to present him to us, and what will we do with Jesus? Somebody here today might need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then for the individual that's been born again, maybe it's time to set aside some religious activity, set aside some things they thought it was, and get in the book and get in the Word of God and find out more about the Savior and things of heaven and serve you and follow you. So Father, I pray that you take this time and you would speak to the hearts once again. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.